And we have been, on these communion Sundays, been thinking of the theme of the Lamb. The theme of the Lamb. And we have looked so far from Genesis at the picture of the Lamb in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves and God slaughtered an animal. We're not told precisely what it is, but we take it from Scripture, the rest of Scripture, that it was such an animal, and God in a few moments, we will be receiving the communion. Or as one man said, you will be celebrating the communion. You can't receive communion. You can celebrate it. And we have been, on these communion Sundays, been thinking of the theme of the Lamb. The theme of the Lamb. And we have looked so far from Genesis at the picture of the Lamb in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves and God slaughtered an animal. We're not told precisely what it is, but we take it from Scripture, the rest of Scripture, that it was such an animal and God covered them. But then we know for sure that from the 22nd of Genesis, that it was a lamb that Abraham saw when he looked on the thicket of the branch and saw the lamb there. From the picture of the lamb, we went to the provision of the lamb. And this morning, we want to look at the slaying of the lamb. Very briefly, will you turn, please, then, to your Bible book, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. As we think of the theme this morning, only death will do. Only death will do, from Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Those of you who might not be familiar, Exodus is the second book of the Old Testament, or the second book in the Bible. Allow me to read the first three verses. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. So this is being written after they had been in that land. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Please meditate this morning with me as we come to this text, as we try to understand this unfolding theme, as Baxter calls it, of the lamb. I'm amazed that it goes from the very first book of the Bible to the very last book of the Bible. We see a lamb slain in Genesis. In Revelation, we see the lamb reigning. And right through the Bible, you will find this theme running. And it was last summer that I came across this theme and was moved by it. And trust that you are catching the spirit of it as we go along as well. In our text this morning, there are two very beautiful things that are brought out from verses 1 through 13 of Exodus chapter 12. The first of these is what I call the requirement of a lamb. It is very important that you realize, my friends, that what Moses and Aaron were about to do was not something that they thought about themselves or something that had been handed down to them from ancient times or beyond their times. Therefore, I want you to consider with me two thoughts under the requirement of a lamb. The first of these is the choice of a lamb. the choice of a lamb. Who made the choice for a lamb? Verse 1 tells us, and the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron. The Lord spoke. In other words, my friends, this is revelation. This is not concoction. This is not discovery. They were not doing something they liked to do because it was religiously pleasant to do so. It was God Himself who spoke. It was not a contemplation of the ancients. So that what we're about to embark on upon this theme of the Lamb was something that God wanted to show to Aaron and to Moses and then to you and to me throughout history. It is important to know, so I was reading this morning in my own time of quietness from the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra. And Ezra is in Babylon where he is a captive. And he opens the word of the Lord which the Lord had given. He opened the word of the Lord which the Lord had given. In other words, we are told in Ezra that that which he was writing was that which the Lord had given. So we're dealing with revelation. There is no way we could know what was about to take place unless God revealed it to them. And what was about to take place? God was going to bring judgment upon the land of Egypt. He knew what he was going to do. And in order to do something for his own in the midst of that catastrophe that was to take place, he revealed to them what they were supposed to do as the people of God in the midst of a pagan nation. For you will realize that Egypt had dozens and dozens and dozens of gods. And I like what I read in Numbers chapter 23, that when God came upon Egypt that night before the Passover, he was judging the gods of Egypt. He was judging the gods. God was showing himself to be the God. And beside him, there was none other. So God knew what he was going to do. And he revealed to Moses and to Aaron what they were to do if they were to escape the judgment that was to come upon the land of Egypt. So there's the choice of the Lamb. What I say to you, dear friends, that when we come to the communion table, it isn't something that you and I conjure up in our minds to keep going religiously. St. Paul said to the Corinthians, I deliver to you that which also I have received from the Lord, that the night in which he was betrayed, he instituted the communion table. It's a revelation, not a discovery. We don't agree with Immanuel Kant, the great philosopher, that what we need to know can be discovered. There are things that can be discovered, but the things of God must be revealed. Secondly, not only do we see the choice of the Lamb, I want you to see, dear friends, the condition of the Lamb. The condition of the Lamb. Look at verse 5, if you please. Your lamb shall be unblemished. It shall be a male, unblemished lamb. Again, this is God speaking. Moses and Aaron could have thought, well, I think I'll give this lamb here, or I'll give this kind here. But God said, this is the requirement. It shall be a lamb, male, unblemished. Now, the word unblemished is a very interesting word because it means that which is not injured, that which is not flawed, that which has no deficiency at all. It must be perfect. If a lamb is to be sacrificed to God, it must be a perfect lamb. You see, friends, God is a perfect God. And when God requires anything, we're told by the Lord Jesus, he requires perfection. You shall be perfect, even as I, your heavenly Father, is perfect. And one cries out in his heart, how can I be perfect when I know what I'm like in myself? One of my great mentors in my office is Alexander McLaren. You hear me using his name again and again. And Alexander McLaren was one of the great Baptist preachers of another age. And one of the parishioners had a complaint against McLaren and went to him and said, "I'd like to tell you what I think of you." And so the parishioner told McLaren what she thought. No, you know, it was a lady who went. And when she was finished, Dr. McLaren looked into her face and said, "Is that all? If you knew me as I knew me, you would have a lot more to say. We know what we are. And what we can be before the public is not what we know we are in private. And God calls for perfection. And if we were to stand before God as perfect beings, we couldn't, because we know what we are. And yet when God called for a lamb, he called for a perfect lamb. This was to picture what God requires in his communion and his communication with his creatures. Who then could fit this bill for perfection? Only one person, dear friends. It was the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Listen to what his enemies said of him. Pilate, that cynical governor of another age. Pilate, a puppet of Rome, who had no sympathy for religion or those who were so inclined. When he met the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who was to give himself a ransom, Pilate looked into the face of Christ, examined him thoroughly through Herod and himself, and he looked into the face of Christ and he said, "I find no fault in this man. No fault. He is unblemished." Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, chapter 7 tells us, my friends, that Jesus was undefiled, separate from sinners, innocent. And the word innocent means, my friends, that there was nothing in him that invited sin, or anything that flowed from him that spoke of sin. A lamb to be presented to God must be perfect. And only one fits that description. And that is the Lord. Listen as I read from Leviticus chapter 22. You need not turn unless you so desire. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 18. Just listen as I read. "And speak to Aaron and to his sons, any man of the house of the Lord, alien or Israel, who presents his offering, whether it be a votive or the freewill offering, which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering. For you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect, from the cattle, the sheep, or the goat. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you." Whatever has a defect, you shall not accept, you shall not offer it, for God will not accept it. How I wish I had time to deal with some things in Malachi, when the people offered to God their service of that which was defiled, injured. And God said, "I have somewhat against you, because I won't accept what you're offering. It's not acceptable to me." And so we see then, the requirement was God. When we come to the table, dear friends, we are not coming to do what we want to do. We're coming to do what God has commanded us to do. God has set the rule. There shall be an offering, a sacrifice made, and that sacrifice shall be perfect. But then very quickly, not only do we have the requirement for the lamb, we have the regulations for the lamb. The regulations. God not only says what is to be, he said how it is to be. Note first of all, from verse 6 of our text, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it." This is significant. The lamb was to be perfect, unblemished, without fault. You would think that that would be sufficient. You would think that nothing else would be required. If it's perfect, what else is needed? My friends, what God is showing us here is that you and I are not saved by Christ's moral life. We are saved by Christ's death. There are people who love to talk about the Jesus of Galilee, who love to talk about the Jesus, the good teacher, Jesus, the moral teacher, Jesus, the good teacher. But dear friends, our congratulating Jesus as to what he is in his moral life will never get us into the kingdom of God. It must be slain. Only death will do. Christ did not save us by his life. He keeps us by his life, but he saved us by his death. The lamb must be killed. And the word there for kill is a very interesting word. It means slaughter as a sacrifice, which Isaiah 53 answers to. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Exactly what the word kill here means. He is to be slaughtered as a sacrifice. F.B. Meyer says, and I quote, "No moral blemish has ever defiled his pure heart or extorted such a confession. Preeminently, he was the Lamb of God, and he was sacrificed for us. The judgment that befallen him has settled the question of sin forever." The judgment that befell him has settled the question of sin. Why? Because the Lamb was slain to say the sacrifice has been made. And very quickly, not only do we see, my friends, the sacrifice of the Lamb, we see the satisfaction through the Lamb. Verses 12 and 13 of Exodus 12. "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Note two very interesting phrases in verses 12 and 13. I will go through, or I will pass through Egypt. The passing through of Egypt, my friends, is an expression of judgment. The pass through is to execute judgment. But when I see the blood, I will pass over. That is to exercise mercy. And there's coming a day, dear friends, when God will pass through your life and mine. And if he passes through, it will be judgment. But if we take the blood of Christ through which the sacrifice of God is accepted as a payment for sin, when he sees the blood, he will pass over us and we shall be secure. When I see the blood, I will pass over. Not the moral life, but the blood. Friends, I wonder if we have become so sophisticated that we no longer think of Christ's blood in this age in which we live, because that is too slaughterhouse a religion to deal with. Listen to St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. "Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed." Christ is our Passover. He answers to the Lamb of Exodus. And when his blood was shed at the cross, he forever took care of what God required as a payment for sin, and that is death. And we never get tired of coming to the table, remembering that Jesus paid it all. And we rejoice with William Cooper, the hymn writer, who wrote, "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Only death will do. But his death was not only a sacrifice for our sins, it was a satisfaction to appease the wrath of God. It satisfied him. And when he sees the blood, he passes over, for he knows that the sacrifice has been believed, received, and practiced. May God give us a sense, my friends, of celebration, because that was what to follow. A celebration. God passes over. There's a joy of redemption, the joy of substitution, and the joy of hope, because death took place and God was vindicated. Father, may the Holy Spirit take our continued theme of the Lamb, cause us to see that God not only provides the Lamb, he prescribes what the Lamb is to be like. And then when we by faith do what he tells us to do, when he sees the blood, he passes over. Christ is our Passover. And because we are in Christ, just as the people of Israel were in the house with the blood on the doorposts, in Christ, God passes over us in mercy. And Father, I pray there should be one in this place this morning who has not yet found a refuge in Jesus Christ, that they will this moment ask Christ to become their Savior, their Passover, so that God will not have to pass through them, but pass over them. May the Holy Spirit take this message, this meditation, and make its truth real to the hearts of those who need it, and then encourage the hearts of those who have heeded it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We continue our meditation. Bill and Sandra will minister again in music.
If I had seen the sunset on the day that Jesus died, and felt the glow of the sunrise when the tomb was open wide, would I have known you? Could I have seen that you were more than just a man? You were Lord and King, but now